of Scripture.
Amen.
And but this is certainly a well-familiar passage in Matthew chapter 3. So if you're in Matthew 3 and you want to stand with us, stretch your legs out for just a moment. I invite you to do that at this time. And we'll read verse 7 down through verse 12. And then if you'll help us pray, we'll pray together. And then you can be seated, okay? Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 7. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth forth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat unto the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Lord, we love you today. We're thankful for the good chance to be here and the good chance to preach. Lord, we're grateful for the beautiful day that you've given us to live and move and have our being. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to have receptive hearts today. God, I pray that you'd help us to be in this service, not at home, not working in the yard, not on the job tomorrow, but help us to be here in this service in our mind so that we can get something from the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to people's hearts today. I can't do that, but I pray that you would. God, help us today. If there's somebody here who needs a touch from heaven, I pray for them. If there's somebody here who needs to be saved, I pray for them. God, do your eternal work. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. You can be seated. Undoubtedly, one of the most remarkable Bible characters is this man that we read about in chapter number 3 by the name of John the Baptist. When you get to the third chapter of Matthew, John, a strange man, seemingly just of the Bible, about this unique preacher in chapter number 3. In fact, it is not till you get to Luke's gospel that you figure out where this man comes from and who he is. Matthew begins his account in chapter number 1 by giving us the genealogy of Jesus Christ and his birth. In chapter 2 concludes with Joseph, under the leadership of God, smuggling the baby Jesus into Egypt and then into Nazareth. And then 30 years, Matthew just seemingly goes quiet. For 30 years, Jesus grows up in the home of Mary and Joseph. He probably goes to school. He probably learns his ABCs. He probably learns how to walk, learns how to talk. He undoubtedly begins to work with Joseph in the carpenter shop. Probably in these 30 years, Joseph dies and Jesus takes over the work of his father. But Matthew skips over all of that. And then in chapter 3, picks up with a long-haired, bug-eyed, funny-dressed preacher that walks out of the wilderness and starts preaching to the nation of Israel. Amen. Now you've got to understand something. The nation of Israel, until the days of John Baptist, had not heard from a prophet. They had not heard from a preacher. They had not heard from a man of God in over 400 years. And now 400 years after Malachi, John the Baptist walks out of nowhere, walks onto the pages of the Bible and says, Repent, the nation of the kingdom of God is at hand. When John begins to preach and he begins his ministry, revival breaks out in the nation of Israel. People come from all over to hear this prophet that God has sent. Now, I'm saying all this by way of introduction. I'll give you my message in a minute. I would guess this, Brother Scott, I would guess that most church folk today wouldn't want to go hear John the Baptist. John wasn't your stereotypical preacher. John didn't wear a suit and tie when he preached. His hair was probably a little bit too long for most folks' liking. He probably had a beard, and most people wouldn't have that on a preacher. He wasn't your typical preacher to look at. But the Bible says while he didn't look like the typical preacher, he had the ear of the nation. He preached in the power of God. Amen. In fact, the Bible says that he had the power of Elijah when he stood up and preached. Luke chapter 1 verse 17 said he shall go before them in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What a great preacher he was. He was the last Old Testament prophet. And he was the greatest of all the Old Testament prophets. I want you to notice two things by way of introduction about John's message, and then I'll give you my thought for today. I want you to notice this by way of introduction. I want you to write this down. Notice John's boldness. I told you that most people wouldn't listen to John because of the way he looked. But even more than that, I believe most people wouldn't listen to John because of the way he preached. You know, when John preached, he didn't pull many punches. John was the type of preacher that wasn't afraid to rear back and give it to him with both barrels, if you allow me to say it that way. In fact, in verse number 7, when John sees the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his revival meeting, the Bible says that John looks up at that group of men. Those were the religious leaders of that day. And he calls them a bunch of snakes. He said, "You generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You need to repent just like these people are repenting." Boy, I thought about John when he stood there and preached before Herod with the threat of him losing his head, being thrown in prison. He said, "Herod, I got news for you, big boy. Herodias ain't your wife. She's not your wife. She's Philip's wife. You took her. You shouldn't have had her. And it's wrong in the eyes of God."
Amen.
They cut his head off for it. John preached with boldness. You see, when John saw this crowd, he called them out. He told them they needed to get right with God. That type of preaching is offensive in our day.
Amen.
Most people don't like for you to call them out. Can you imagine if I started calling names? Well, I tell you what, people wouldn't come back to Sunday night service if I did that. Probably wouldn't be here next Sunday morning. But John wasn't afraid to.
Amen.
Amen. People wouldn't like it. They still don't like it if the preacher calls sin by name and tells you that it's wrong, shows it to you in the Bible. Folks don't like that. Some of y'all already checked out on me. I've not even started calling things out. And I can already tell by the look in your face you don't like this message. But I got news for you, big boy. This is what God said to preach, and I'm going to give it to you. Amen. Amen. Not only do I see John's boldness, but I see John's baptism. Watch this. It was not uncommon in these days for Jews to baptize converted Gentiles. But John now is asking the Jews to be baptized. For a man or a woman to accept John's baptism was a sign that something had taken place in their heart. You see, John's baptism was important for a few different reasons. John's baptism prepared the nation for Christ. You've got to understand that was his purpose. He was the forerunner of Christ.
Amen.
He was called to lay the foundation for Christ. And therefore, his baptism was preparing the nation to meet Jesus Christ. Not only that, John's baptism presented Christ to the nation. It will not be just many verses before John looks up. He's preaching one day, and he sees Jesus coming to the baptism. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God. This is the one I preached about. This is the one I've been telling you about. Here he is." And John's baptism prophesied about future baptisms. You see, he says in these verses, he said that I'm baptizing you with water, but there's one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
And he'll baptize you with fire. He baptized them with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter number 2. And one day soon, those who reject Jesus Christ will be baptized in the lake of fire to burn forever and ever for their sins unrepentant. But I want to borrow your imagination this morning. If you'll go with me now, you and I are standing on the stony banks of the River Jordan. John is in the water baptizing, and there's a line of people coming from the water through the crowd waiting to be baptized. While we're watching what is taking place in front of us, we sense a disturbance from behind. when we took a turn and look around at the crowd behind us, there's a group of men. They're pushing their way through the crowd. The crowd is separating from them, making way for them, almost like they're afraid of them. As these men approach, we notice that all of them are wearing white robes. The robes are spotless in their appearance. They have gold embroidery on the cuff of their sleeve and at the hem of their robe at the bottom. When we get a little closer, we see that this is not just gold embroidery, but instead they've got Bible verses. They've got the Ten Commandments stitched in gold on their robes. These were the men that ruled the nation. They have a very serious look on their face. It's obvious that they are someone very important because of the way the people gathered at the River Jordan look at them. When these group of men finally make it through the crowd, it's almost like John can sense their presence. The bearded preacher looks up from the water and he locks them eyeball to eyeball and he begins to speak to them. When John speaks, and instead of the noise of the River Jordan drowning him out, it's almost like his voice bounces off of the water and magnifies and echoes off the water, giving a booming voice as he speaks to the crowd. He looks at these men and tells them that they need to repent. They need to be baptized like these other people were doing. Then John tells them that they're going to have to make a decision. In fact, he gives them three decisions they're going to have to make. Three choices they'll have to make down by the River Jordan. And with that thought in mind, I want to show you these three choices that John gives these men. And I want to preach this morning on the thought, three decisions down by the River Jordan. Three decisions down by the river. I want you to notice this. Number one, the first decision John tells them they're going to have to make. He says in verse 9, "And think not to say within yourselves that we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." The first decision that John gives them is, will you be a son or a stone? Will you be a son or a stone? You see, when John begins to preach to this group of men, this group of religious people, it is almost like he can read their mind. He is telling them that before they begin to use Abraham as an excuse for not repenting, they need to reconsider. He tells them that being a descendant of Abraham is no guarantee of being right with God. Amen. In fact, he says if God wanted to, if God chose to, he could take these stones that are by the River Jordan and he could raise up descendants of Abraham from those stones. You say, that's a crazy thing to think. Well, I think if he can take the dirt in Eden and make a man, he could probably take some stones by the River Jordan. Amen. And make descendants from Abraham, don't you? Right. But the reality is that John's not telling them that the stones were going to come alive. John was telling them that there was a difference in being a physical son of Abraham and being a spiritual son of Abraham. You see, he is saying you can have all the credentials that you want to have. You can have all the things that seem so important in the spiritual world, but if you've not had a personal encounter with the one I'm preaching about, then all of that stuff is meaningless. Amen. All of that stuff matters very little. You're going to have to get right with God. Amen. You're going to have to repent for yourself. You're going to have to do business for God with yourself. You can be Abraham's seed, but unless you know Jesus Christ, you're all going to die in your sins and go to hell. The Apostle Paul said something similar writing to the church at Rome. He said in chapter 9, verse 4, he asked a question. He said, "Who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises?" And then he answers his own question in verse 7 and 8. He says, "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed." You see, what Paul was saying is just because you had the credentials did not mean that you were right with God. Just because you were the son of Abraham did not make you right with God. Can I say it this way? Just because you're a member of a church does not guarantee that you'll go to heaven when you die. Amen. Just because your name's on the ledger at Northside Baptist Church does not guarantee that you're right with God. Amen. you could be a member of this church, be just as far away from God as you've ever been, on your way lost and dying, going to hell this very morning. Hey, you can pray every night and still be lost and go to hell. You can be baptized when you was a kid, but you could still be lost. Hey, your family could all come to church. Your family could have raised you right. You could still be lost and on your way to hell. You say, well, Granny and Grandpa buried in the church cemetery. I'm telling you, that's no guarantee of salvation. The decision that you're going to have to make is, are you going to be a real son of God, or are you not going to be a real son of God? Are you going to be a daughter of God or not? I'm telling you, there's a difference in Christianity, church membership, coming to church, saying you're a Christian. There's a difference in that and being saved by the good grace of God. It would shock you the number of church members that have never been to Calvary, never been saved. Amen. You say, well, what's the difference between a son and a stone? Watch this. Letter A, the difference between a son and a stone is, if you're a son, you have the blood. That's the difference between a son and a stone. If you want a father and a son or not, you know the way you could determine that? Check out the blood.
Amen.
That's right. If me and my dad were to go to the doctor's office tomorrow and we were to have them draw out our blood and do a DNA sample on that, a DNA test, you know what the results would come back and say? The results would come back and say, you know, there's enough genetic markers to prove that Joshua Sharp is the son of Condi Sharp. You know why? It's in the blood. Our blood says that we're related. It says that we're family. It says that he's my father. Hey, I'm telling you what, if you want to determine whether you're a true child of God or not, you know the best way to determine that? You need to figure out if you've ever had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart or not. Hey, if you never had the blood, if you've never been bathed in the blood of Calvary, if you've never had that heavenly blood transfusion, then you are still lost. You do not have the genetic markers to prove that you're the child of God. Hey, you can say you're his child. You can tell people you're his child. But the blood will tell whether you're really the child of God or not.
Amen.
Yes. Amen. Yeah. That's exactly right. Hey, I'm telling you what, the Apostle Peter got it right when he said, for as much as you know that you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions of your fathers, he said, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, Peter knew, he knew that it was the blood of Christ that made the difference.
Amen.
Hey, what makes the difference this morning is whether you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You know, it's been a big controversial issue. One of our presidential candidates says that he's a Christian. He says that he knows God. But Mr. Trump also says that he has never asked God to forgive him. He said he has a problem asking God to forgive him. Well, can I say that I've got bad news for Mr. Trump?
Yeah.
He could be a successful businessman.
Amen.
He could try to quote out of the Bible and get it wrong, talking
That's
about
right.
2 Corinthians. He can try to say he's a Christian if he wants to. But the reality is, sir, that if you never said, God, I'm a sinner, I need to be forgiven,
Amen.
I need the blood of Christ to wash me white as snow, then he's still lost in his sins and on his way to hell.
Right.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
What
Amen.
Can make me whole within?
Yes.
Nothing
Amen.
But the
yes.
blood of Jesus.
Right.
Oh, precious is thy flow
oh.
that makes me white as snow. I'm telling you, good neighbor, it's not in the pool. It's not in rituals. It's not in church membership.
Amen.
It's whether you have the blood applied to your life or not.
Yes.
Amen. Boy, if you're a son, you've got the blood. But watch this. If you're a son, you've got the birthright. If you're a son, you've got the birthright. Not only does the son have the blood of the father, but they have the birthright of the father. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, for you have not received the spirit again of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. Hey, I'm telling you what, not only did I get that night that I got saved February 23rd, 1993, this week. This week marked 23 years since I'd accepted Christ as my Savior. Amen. And as a 14-year-old boy sitting on the couch in my mom and dad's living room, about 11:30 that night, Brother James, when I cried out to God, I said, God, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. Boy, I tell you what he did. He took his blood and he washed me white as snow. Amen. But then he did something I didn't even know he was going to do. He took me and put me in his great big family. Amen. And said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to make you an heir. But not just an heir. I'm going to make you three times an heir. I'm going to make you an heir of God, and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I got a birthright that night. I got an inheritance that night. Amen. An inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. It's reserved there for me and for all those who accept Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, good neighbor, there's something waiting on me when this life is over. I've got a good inheritance waiting on me in heaven.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Well, they sing that song, I'm a royal descendant of a king from Jerusalem.
Amen.
And I'm telling you what, I have an inheritance. So, Brother Josh, you don't look like much. Oh, you got to understand something. Before I can get my inheritance, there has to be a death take place.
Amen.
That's when you get the inheritance,
that's
is it not?
Right.
When the death
Amen.
Takes place.
Yes.
One day I'll close my eyes down here, and I'll wake up over there. And when I wake up in his likeness,
oh,
I wake up in
Amen.
His presence.
Yes.
Boy, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to have it made. I'm going to have it made. And I got news, Brother Mike, it's not so bad today. Hey,
Amen.
Man, I'm telling you what. God's given me the earnest of the inheritance
that's
today.
Right.
Give me a little piece of it down here. But I've got an inheritance, a birthright, when I get to the other side.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Three decisions down by the river. Are you going to be a son? Or are you going to be a stone? Let me show you this, number two. Lord, I'm messing my bow tie up. Number two, watch this. Verse number 10. The Bible says, and now also the axe is laid into the root of the tree. Wherefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Watch this. John asked them, number one, will you be a son or a stone? He asked them this, number two, will you bear fruit or will you burn? Will you bear fruit or will you burn? You see, these men that came to examine John this day were religious rulers. These were the men responsible for teaching the nation about God. The problem is that their ministry and their lives were not fruitful. They should have been the ones leading the nation toward Christ, but they were still ignorant of Christ. And since they were not bringing forth fruit, John says God is going to cut you down. He's going to cast you into the fire, and he's going to let all the things that you hold precious burn. Boy, you know what John was saying? He was saying you can wear your white robes. You can have your gold embroidery. You can say that you're a Pharisee. You can say that you're a Sadducee. You can have all the status in this world. But if you're not bringing forth fruit in your life, one day the axe is going to be laid to the root of your tree.
Amen.
And everything that you hold precious and dear that you think is so important,
that's
God
right.
is going to let it go up in smoke one day.
Amen. That's right.
You say, well, why would I want to bear fruit? Why would I want to be a tree? You know why I think this? Letter A, because will you bear fruit or will you burn? Notice that there's production. In a fruitful tree, there's production. You see, when a tree stops producing fruit, it's a pretty good sign that that tree is dead. The interesting thing is that you can't always tell if a tree is dead or not by looking at it from a distance. Sometimes a tree would look like any other tree that's around it, but if you begin to look at it a little closer and did further inspection, you would realize there was something wrong with that tree. That tree wasn't producing. It was dead on the inside. I believe that's what Jesus said to this same crowd when he said in Matthew 23:27, he said, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're likened to whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and uncleanness. Jesus said, you look alive on the outside, but on the inside you are very much dead. Hey, I'm telling you what, good neighbor, I believe that if we're saved by the good grace of God, then that should be and that should mean that we are also bringing forth spiritual fruit in our own lives.
Amen.
Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter number 5 that if any man be in Christ, if he's in the Spirit brings forth and produces fruit in his life. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance. Against these things there is no law, you see. Hey, you know what that tells us? That tells us that if you're in the Spirit, you do spiritual things.
Amen.
You bring forth spiritual fruit.
Right.
But you know what? There's also some other fruit in Galatians chapter 5. He said, if you're in the flesh, you bring forth adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, strife, envy, anger. Hey, I'm telling you, friend, what comes out of your life is a pretty good indication of what is inside of you.
Absolutely.
If you're bringing forth wickedness and hatred and malice and envy and evil speaking, that's a good sign. Something's bad wrong on the inside.
Amen.
You know, I don't know how it works in your life, but I've noticed this. I've never seen anybody go out to an apple tree and look up at that apple tree and say, hey, start producing apples. But then it just kind of happens on its own.
That's right.
Nature takes over.
Yeah. Amen.
And nature causes the apple tree to make apples, right? Why is it that the preacher constantly has to look at the congregation and say, hey, bring forth spiritual fruit? You know what happened the night I got saved? Something just by nature took place inside of me.
Amen.
And just some fruit started happening. Amen? Amen. That's exactly right. You're gonna bear fruit. You're going to burn. Notice not only is there production, but let it be, there's pride. The Bible says in John 15:8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. You know what Jesus was saying in John 15:8? He's saying it makes my Father proud when you bear spiritual fruit. Amen?
Amen.
Me and Davina, we don't have any fruit trees in our yard, but her dad does. He's got some fruit trees in his yard. He's got a cherry tree that her mom never gets to eat the cherries on because he always eats them before she gets the chance. But, you know, he's proud of those trees in his yard. He'll be down at the house and he'll say, well, y'all, I see the cherries that's on my tree. Y'all, I see my garden this year. The corn, it's looking so good. And, you know, he just goes on and on. You know why? Because he's proud of that fruit that his trees and his garden are bringing forth.
Amen.
You know, I got to thinking this week, I wonder if God ever looks at me and says, would you look at him? I'm so proud of him. He's been bringing forth so much fruit lately. Well, the apples on his tree, the love on his tree, the joy on his tree, the long-suffering on his tree. It's better fruit this year than it's ever been before. I'm so proud of him. I'm so proud of her. They're doing such a good job bringing forth fruit.
Amen.
You going to bring forth fruit? Not only do I see the pride and the production, but you know, I realize that if I'm going to bring forth fruit every once in a while, there's got to be some pruning.
Amen.
John 15:2, the Bible says, and every branch that beareth not forth fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. John 15:2. If my desire is to make the Lord proud by the fruit that I'm producing, then I am going to have to accept the fact that there's going to be pruning in my life from time to time. Amen. From time to time, God allows things into our life so that he can cause us to bring forth more fruit. Let me show you this third decision, and I'm out of here. I don't know how long I've preached. Let me show you this. He says in verse 9, will you be a son? Will you be a stone? Verse 10, will you bear fruit? Will you burn? Verse number 12, will you be collected or will you be cast away? Verse 12, the Bible says, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. John gives us one more illustration to consider, and the illustration is the illustration of wheat. At harvest season, the farmer would go out and he would collect the wheat that he has grown. The problem is that throughout the season, chaff would grow up with the wheat. Chaff had no substance to it. It has no weight to it. It has no fruit to it. Therefore, it is good for nothing. It has no purpose. But to make matters worse, the chaff and the wheat look a lot alike. Therefore, the farmer can't go out and just pull up the chaff because he might damage the wheat at the same time. Therefore, he just lets them grow up together until harvest season when he can take care of it. And when harvest season comes, the farmer would go out and he would gather the chaff and he would gather the wheat together. And he would gather them up into a big pile and he would take a wooden rake in his hand. They called it a fan. And he would take that wooden rake and he would put it in that pile of wheat and chaff together. And he would take that wooden rake and he would cast that wheat up into the air. And as the wind would blow by that hillside, the chaff that had no weight would blow away and the wheat that had substance would fall to the ground. And he would separate the two. And then when he was all finished, he would gather that chaff up and burn it because it had no goodness about it. Now John says in verse number 12, he said, the one that's coming after me will come with a fan in his hand. He'll come with a wooden rake in his hand. And he will thoroughly purge his floor, verse 12. And then he will gather his wheat into the garner, into the storehouse, into the treasure house, into the warehouse. He said he'll gather his wheat together. And then he'll burn the chaff.
Amen.
You know what John's saying? John's saying there's coming a gathering day one day soon. You see, me being the preacher, I can't tell the difference between the chaff and the wheat when they sit on a pew at Northside Baptist Church. I don't know.
That's right.
I don't know if you're saved or not. The only person I know that's saved here this morning is me. But there's one coming. There's a gathering day coming. And on this day, he's going to take his fan and he's going to gather together the wheat and burn the chaff. Watch this, please. In this thought of the, will you be cast away or will you be called away or will you be collected or will you be cast away? Notice there's hope for the future. It is interesting to me that in all three of John's illustrations, he takes us from birth to death. In the decision of the sun or the stone, he talks about the new birth. The decision of the fruit or bearing fruit or burning, he talks about the course of life. But the decision of being collected or cast away is talking about the end of life. John is picturing the man or the woman who repents. They place their faith in Christ as wheat. They bring forth fruit. And then when the harvest comes, when the harvest time is over with, he separates the real from the fake and the wheat and the chaff. And those that have weight will be gathered or garnered to the warehouse. You see, there's hope for me. Paul talked about this hope when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 13. He said, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, for if we believe that Christ died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He said, talking about the gathering day. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. He said, for we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. You see, he said, there's coming a gathering day one day soon. I've got hope for the future. I've got hope that one day soon he's going to come and he's going to collect me, take me on to heaven. But the truth is that if you've never had the blood, if you've never been saved, if your life doesn't bear witness by bearing fruit, then on that day, instead of being gathered, instead of being collected, he said he'll cast away that chaff and it'll burn. Watch this, I'm done. I've got hope for the future because I know God's coming to get me. But not only do I have hope for the future, but I have a handful for now. I have a handful for now. I believe that the Lord's coming. I believe that one day I'll get to make that journey to that big warehouse, that big treasure house in heaven. But in the meantime, God's given me something for now. I thought about Ruth. The Bible tells us that Ruth, in the book of Ruth, chapter number 3, she finally comes to the realization, or at least Naomi does, and she helps Ruth out with it. She comes to the realization that she's fell in love with Boaz. She wants him to be her kinsman redeemer. And the Bible tells us in chapter number 3, verse 15, that Ruth goes down to the threshing floor because it was harvest season. They're harvesting their wheat, harvesting their barley. And the Bible says she lays there at his feet until he realizes who she is. He wakes up startled, the woman laying at his feet. He says, "Who art thou?" She said, "It's me, it's Ruth. I want you to be my kinsman redeemer." Boaz tells her something. He says, "Ruth, you lay here all night." And she laid there all night. He said, "Tomorrow I'm going to take care of business. I'm going to go to the gate tomorrow. I'm going to redeem you tomorrow. I'm going to bring you to be with me tomorrow." But he said, "Let me give you something, Ruth, in the meantime." The Bible says that he took out, I think it was 6 measures of barley, if I'm not mistaken. And he put it in her little apron to carry home to Naomi. And she carried that barley home. She carried that wheat home. And when she got home and Naomi saw that, she said, "Where have you been?" She said, "I've been down at the threshing floor." He said, "He's going to do for me what I asked him to do." But he couldn't do it right then. He's going to have to wait. But give me this until then. Can I say there's going to be a gathering day? There's coming a day when the heavens will open. The Lord will descend, that trumpet will blow, and he'll call his church home. I'm moving on, neighbor. I'm going on.
Amen.
But until then, God's given me some handfuls on purpose. God's given me something for today.
Amen.
God's given me that good Holy Spirit of God that dwells down inside of me, that just nudges me every once in a while and says it won't be too much longer. God's given me some of his good favor and some of his good blessings that I don't deserve. And every once in a while, he'll bless me when I don't deserve it. I ain't even looking for it sometimes, and he'll bless me.
Amen.
And he'll say, "It's going to be good over on the other side, but let me give you this too." Amen. I'm telling you, I've got some hope for the future, but I've got some handfuls for now.
Amen.
God's given me something to get me through. Get me by until then. Well, I tell you what. John looked at that crowd that day and he said, "You're going to have to make a decision. What these people coming down in the River Jordan doing is serious business. It's real. But you're going to have to decide for you whether it's going to be real in your life or not."
Amen.
Can I say that it's time to stop playing church this morning? Time to stop playing Christian this morning. You going to be the son of God or daughter of God or not? Do you really have the blood of Christ applied to your life? You going to start bearing fruit? Or are you going to keep working on things in this life that will one day burn at the judgment seat of Christ?
Amen.
When that day comes, trumpet sounds, we be ready. So I've got to make that decision. I probably do. I probably need to make that decision. Maybe next Sunday I'll be better prepared. No. John said you need to make the decision now.
Amen.
You need to make the decision today. And today's your big day. You've been toying around with this thing long enough. Today's your day. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother Eric's going to come play something softly on the piano.